I'll apologize in advance, please, and turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 27. This song that we sang it a couple weeks ago, and the third verse, the last part of the third verse says that this grace untold points to the refuge, the mighty cross. And that phrase just stuck with me the last couple of weeks, and I thought, I was just mulling over how mighty the cross is and how much of a refuge it also is. It's a refuge and it is mighty, the cross of Jesus Christ. Not just any cross, not the cross that the two thieves were on, no other cross except the cross that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died upon. And it's because the Lord and Savior died on that cross that it is a mighty cross. Matthew chapter 27, please. I want to read the story of the crucifixion. The story of the Son of God dying for the sins of mankind. Matthew chapter 27, Jesus has already stood before Pilate, before Herod, and before Pilate again. He is before Pilate for the last time, and Pilate is about to condemn him to death. We're going to start in verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him. Very simply put, but the most profound words ever written. The Son of God crucified for the sins of men. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we know that the Trinity, the triune Godhead, was broken when Jesus, the Son of God, became sin for mankind on the cross. And God the Father could not look upon his Son because Jesus was sin for us. And that's why Jesus cried, my God. It was no longer my Father, it was my God, because he was sin at that point. Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And we know that the words Jesus said right there was, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." This was the Son of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, thank you so much for going to the cross for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for allowing your body to be broken, allowing wicked men to scourge you, allowing wicked men to crucify you in our place, in our stead, for our sins. Lord Jesus, it is an amazing love that you demonstrated for us. Father, if there's one here today that does not know Jesus as their Savior, I pray that you would convict them of their need of him today, that they are lost without any hope outside of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would encourage the saints. Lord, I pray that the little ones would understand this morning that Jesus died for them and they need to be saved. Bless now, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. This story does not sound mighty. This story does not sound like the cross is a refuge. It's, in fact, the cross was a very, very shameful death. They were mocked, they were openly displayed for all to see. And Jesus was no different than any other person who was crucified. He was shamed. He was mocked. He was spit upon. He was crucified, set up for the whole world to mock and to gape at. It's not a very mighty sounding story. But turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians 1 verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world. Here's where the cross would fit in. And base things of the world. And things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The cross was an ignominious death, but God the Father took Jesus' death on the cross and turned it into something mighty, something great. He turned it into a refuge for those who had come to it. First of all, the cross of Christ is mighty. Very quickly, I want to go through these. These are more general things that God did through the cross. I want to get through these very quickly and move on to more of an individual basis, what God did for you, what God did for me. In general, the cross of Christ is mighty because through it, Christ became the author of eternal salvation, according to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Christ became the author of eternal salvation. The cross of Christ is mighty because through it the sins of many were borne by Jesus all at once at the same time. All mankind's sins were placed upon Jesus Christ. His infinite Godhead, his infinite person, his infinite love, his infinite goodness was placed against the sin of the world as payment. The infinite God died for a vast payment. It was like putting the weight of the sun, the greatness of the sun against the earth, And there was no comparison. The Son paid for the sins of mankind. Only one sacrifice became necessary. All mankind's sins have been paid by Jesus Christ on the cross. His infiniteness paid for all sin of all time of all mankind. There's no sin that cannot be forgiven. Amen. Christ fulfilled many types in the Old Testament according to Hebrews chapter 10, 19 through 22. The new covenant was ratified by his death on the cross, according to Matthew 26, 26 through 29. The cross of Christ purified the heavenly things by Christ's blood, according to Hebrews 9, 21 through 23. The death of Christ on the cross provided an example of humility to us today, according to Philippians 2, 5 and 8. Christ learned obedience on the cross, Hebrews 5, 8. Christ made an open show of principalities and powers, and he spoiled those principalities and powers on the cross, according to Colossians 2, 15. On the cross, Christ reconciled all things to himself, Colossians 1, 20. On the cross, the handwriting of ordinances was blotted out. The law was fulfilled, in other words, Colossians 2, 13 through 14. On the cross, the middle wall of partition was broken down. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, bond or free. We are all one in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2, 14. On the cross, the body of Christ was purchased, was brought about, Ephesians 2, 11 through 16. And on the cross, with the payment of Christ's blood, the church, the bride of Christ, was purchased, Acts 20, 28. All this was accomplished on the cross. All this was accomplished by the mighty act of God the Son dying for the sins of men. But that's not all. Now let's move on to what did the death of Jesus Christ on the cross do for you and me personally? Turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross commended his love to us. Romans 5, 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for me while I was still a sinner. Christ died for me when I didn't love God. Christ died for you when you hated God as well. Christ died for you when you were his enemy. The flesh is at war with God, but Christ died for us while we were still in that sinful state. He commended his love. That word commendeth there, it means he approved his love. But not just approved it, he exhibited his love for you and I. He exhibited it and he applied it. He commended it to you and I. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The second thing that the cross of Christ did for you and I is found in the next verse. Much more than, verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We are saved from God's wrath. What is God's wrath? Turn please to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross saves those who come to Christ from God's wrath. In Revelation 21:8, we see what the wrath of God is. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. That's everybody, folks. That's everybody in this room. That's everybody in the entire world. All liars. Every single person is a liar. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's God's wrath. God says, I paid the penalty through Jesus Christ, my Son, for all your sin. Turn to Jesus Christ. If you don't take my free gift of eternal life, I have no choice, no recourse, but to allow you to pay for your sins for all of eternity in the lake of fire. I paid the price already. Take the free gift. You do not have to pay for your own sin. But if you choose to turn your back on Jesus Christ, this is your end. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We are saved from God's wrath. Jesus Christ paid the penalty. He offers eternal life. That's what the cross of Christ did for you and I. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews 9:21, it says, Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, talking about Moses in the Old Testament. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. But we know, praise the Lord, that Jesus Christ did shed his blood. There is now remission for sins. Through Jesus Christ and through his blood, we have obtained remission of sins. What does remission mean anyway? Remission means we are set free of the charges that sin set against us. We are set free of the charges against us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. We're set free from the second death. And we read about it just a second ago. The lake of fire. We have been set free of those charges. The charge of the wage of death against us. Secondly, go back to Romans chapter 5. Not secondly, but fourthly. Excuse me. Fourthly, what did the cross of Christ do for you and I? We were made righteous through the cross. Romans chapter 5. We were made righteous. Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Jesus, shall many be made righteous. You and I were made righteous if you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You and I have been made righteous because of Jesus Christ. Because of what he did on the cross. You see, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, his righteousness is imputed, is given to you and I. His robe of righteousness is given to us. We take off our filthy coat of our own righteousness. We cast it aside. We lay it down at his feet. Lord Jesus, I am a wicked sinner. There is nothing good in me. Please save me. And Jesus Christ gives us his pure robe of righteousness. And we now have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are righteous in the sight of God, not for anything that we have done. We've done nothing righteous. But the righteousness of Jesus covers all sin. We were made righteous by the death of Christ. Go back to Romans chapter 3. Not only were we made righteous, we were justified. Justified in the sight of God. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What is justification? Justification is not the forgiveness of sin. It's not the forgiveness of a man who does not have any righteousness. Justification is a declaration that a man possesses a righteousness which perfectly and forever satisfies the law of God. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, the robe that He gave to us. It is only Christ's righteousness that can justify anyone. There is no other righteousness that will justify a person. Our righteousness, the Bible says, are as filthy rags in God's sight. We were justified. We were given Christ's righteousness. We were declared to be righteous through Christ because of the cross. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. The sixth thing that the cross did specifically for you and for I, if we have accepted His free gift. Number 6, we were forgiven. We were forgiven. Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Praise God. All my sin, all your sin was paid for on the cross. All we have to do is accept the righteousness of Jesus. Lord, I'm no good. There's nothing good in me. Would you please save me and give me your righteousness? Romans chapter 3 again. We were redeemed. We were made righteous. We were justified. We were forgiven. And we were redeemed. The word redeemed, it means ransomed. You and I were ransomed from the clutches of Satan. We were ransomed from the pit of hell. We were ransomed from sin itself. Romans chapter 3 again and verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. We were redeemed, we were ransomed from the effects of sin, from sin itself, from the devil. We were saved from hell. But we were also reconciled to God. Reconciled to God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. Romans 5:10. Verse 9. Romans 5:9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You see, we were enemies of God before we got saved. The sinful man is at enmity with God. And we were reconciled to God. We were changed from an enemy of God to a friend of God by the death of Jesus Christ, by the blood that He shed for us. We were made friends of God. We were reconciled to God. No longer is He our judge. He will not judge a Christian for their sin. Their sin has been paid for. Their sin has been washed away by the blood of Christ. Jesus paid the penalty for a Christian sin. Excuse me. He is no longer our judge. He's no longer going to send us to a devil's hell. There's no way a Christian can go to hell because our sins have been paid for by an eternal God. We are now friends of God, no longer enemies. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ reconciled us to God. Hebrews chapter 10, please. We were sanctified through Christ's death on the cross. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10:10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We are sanctified. What does that word sanctified mean? It means we are set apart. No longer are we to do the things that the things of the world look good. No longer are we to do what we want to do. We are set apart to God. We are sanctified. We are to do what God commands us to do. We are set apart by the blood of Christ, by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. No longer do I have my own choice to do what I want to do. No longer do you have your free will to choose what you want to do. We now have a new man living within us, telling us how we should live, telling us what we should do. We have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. We are sanctified, set apart to God. We are to live like Jesus wants us to live. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We were forgiven, we were redeemed, we were reconciled to God, we were sanctified, and we were given a future hope. We were given a future hope. A hope of one day being resurrected. And it's not a hope like, I hope tomorrow will be a nice day. No, it's not that kind of hope. It's, I know for certain that I will be resurrected one day. That is the blessed hope. That's the Bible definition of hope. Hope knows that you will one day, for sure, have this happen. We were given a future hope, a for sure kind of hope. One of being resurrected one day. Thank you, sir. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, and he did, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? If there is no resurrection, then Christ could not have resurrected. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Our faith is based upon the fact that Jesus Christ did rise again, proving that he was God, proving that he had power over hell and death and the grave. Our faith is based on the resurrection. If Christ did not raise, our faith is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Verse 20, please look at verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Christ is risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, Adam again, by man, Jesus, came also the resurrection of the dead. And by the way, when I say the man, Jesus, he was 100% God and 100% man. He was the God-man, Christ Jesus. Pastor or Jared, someone find for me, in him was fulfilled all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, please. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept? Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You and I are one day going to be resurrected, just like Jesus was resurrected. One day we are going to have a glorified body. We are going to be able to see God. And everyone who has died in Christ are going to have a new body as well. We are going to see all of our loved ones again. The lost don't understand death. They can't deal with death because to a lost person, an unbeliever, death is the end. There's no hope. They're gone forever. But for a believer, if it's a loved one who knew Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're not gone forever. One day we're going to meet again in glory. Praise God. If it's a lost relative, then yes, we do indeed have reason to mourn. They will never enter heaven if they were lost, if they never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Do you have that verse for me, Pastor? Colossians 2:9, please. Go to Colossians 2:9. Thank you, sir. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You see, Jesus Christ was not just a man. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was born of a virgin. The Holy Spirit caused the Son of God to be placed in the womb of Mary. The Son of God did not leave any Godhead behind when He became a man. The Son of God just simply took on human flesh. That's all. He left His glory, He left His shining glory, and He became a man. He looked like you and I. Colossians 2:9. For in Him, speaking of Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was God in flesh. And He died for you and I. And we are given a future hope because God the Son died and rose again, defeating death and hell and the grave. The 11th thing that the cross of Christ did for you and I, turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. The death of Christ purged our consciences. You see, when you and I were lost in sin, our conscience was pretty well seared. Our conscience no longer said, that's wrong to do, because we had done it so many times, it was okay. Our consciences had been seared. But when you and I got saved, our consciences were purged. So then now they were renewed. They were cleaned off. They were scraped clean. So now our conscience worked again. Hebrews 9:13-14. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Our consciences were cleaned up. Now they worked again. Now when we saw sin, our conscience said, don't do that, that's wrong. That's what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Hebrews 2. What else did Jesus do for us on the cross? Hebrews chapter 2. The devil was made powerless in our lives. The power of the devil was nullified. Hebrews chapter 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We were delivered from from the power of the devil. The devil has no claim on a Christian. Those who are born again and believers in Jesus Christ, the devil has no power over them unless that Christian gives him power. Unless a Christian sins and goes into the devil's territory and does what the devil wants him to do. You see, to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom you obey. If we willingly do what the devil wants, we give him power again. But Jesus Christ has power over the devil. Jesus Christ's power nullified the devil's power. Now when we sin, when we go into the devil's territory, when we obey the devil, we just confess our sins. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. I went where I wasn't supposed to go. I saw something I wasn't supposed to see. I did something I wasn't supposed to do. Would you please forgive me and restore fellowship with you? Restore the joy of my salvation. Would you take the devil's power away? Help me walk in your spirit. Help me walk in your power again. The 13th thing that Jesus did for us on the cross is also found in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15. The power of death was abolished. The power of death was abolished. Look at verse 14 again. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He became flesh and blood. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus Christ has defeated death. We no longer have to fear death. Because we know when we walk through the doorway of death, there is heaven on the other side. Heaven's just a step away, folks. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, the Bible says. As soon as you die, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you're going to go to heaven. You're going to be with the Lord Jesus. We don't have to fear death any longer. He defeated the fear of death. Galatians chapter 3, please. Galatians chapter 3. The 14th thing, and this, by the way, is not necessarily a complete list. I am sure that if you did a more thorough Bible study, you could come up with a lot longer list of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Okay? But the last thing that I want you to see that Jesus did for us on the cross this morning is found in Galatians 3:26. It says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you became God's child. Not only were you an enemy of God before you were saved, He then turned you into the friend of God when you got saved, but He also made you a child of God. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8. We are joint heirs with Christ. Turn there, Romans chapter 8. I want you to see that verse. I didn't write it down. I think I'm right. Verse 17, thank you. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." We are joint heirs with our Savior, Jesus Christ, through His death on the cross, made us joint heirs of God with Him. You see, salvation is pictured by a slave market. Salvation is pictured by a slave market. In Bible times, they would have understood that concept very well, because slavery was just an everyday occurrence. And the Apostle Paul wrote many things picturing slavery and salvation, and how coming out of slavery pictured salvation. But salvation is pictured by a slave market. This slave market was one where you and I were standing in our own filth, and our own dirtiness and our own righteousness. You and I were standing there as a slave on the auction block of sin, ready to be auctioned off to the highest bidder. We were in the possession of the devil himself, and he was ready to sell us to the highest bidder, the highest bidder of sin. There was those that would put us in the sin of adultery if they bought us. There were those that would put us in the sin of being a liar if they bought us. There was those who would put us in the sin of drug addiction if they bought us. He was ready to sell us to the highest bidder. We were without friends on that auction block. We were without hope. We were a slave. We didn't own anything. Our own righteousness was dirt and filth. We were without anything good or clean about ourselves. We had no hope. We had no hope. We were going to be sold. And we were about to be sold on that auction block to someone in that crowd of cruel taskmasters when Jesus Christ stepped in. Jesus Christ stepped up to the payment table. And he laid down a price so great that nobody else in that crowd could come close to the payment. It was a massive payment. The blood of Jesus Christ. No one else could buy us. The payment was too great. Jesus Christ paid the price for our salvation. Jesus Christ then took us aside as his possession, his property. Jesus Christ washed us clean. He removed our dirt and our grime and our filth. He made us pure. He made us white. He gave us a brand new robe of clothes, his own righteousness. And immediately, right there, Jesus Christ legally adopted us as his own child. We were a slave. Dirty, filthy, rotten slave. And within 2 seconds, we were a child of God. Set free from the slave market of sin. That's the picture of salvation. What Jesus did for you and I. We are a slave before we got saved. We're a slave to sin. We're a slave to the devil. But Jesus Christ redeemed us. He ransomed us out of that pit. And he paid the price. And we are now, to God, a child of God. Joint heirs with Christ. And because of the cross, folks, Christ Jesus has now been highly exalted. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He ascended back to heaven, and he has now been highly exalted. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 9. Wherefore, let's read verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, talking about the Lord Jesus, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is highly exalted. He sits on the right hand of God. He is the creator of the universe, the Son of God, and he is back in his rightful place in heaven. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other name outside of Jesus Christ that can save you and I. Nobody else can save you. What have you done with Jesus Christ? What have you done with His payment on the cross? Young person, are you trusting in your parents' salvation? Are you trusting in the fact that you go to church every Sunday? Are you trusting in the fact that, well, we're Christians, obviously. Can't you tell? We're here. We're good people. Your righteousness is as filthy rags in God's sight. He gave Jesus Christ and His righteousness as your payment. You cannot compare your righteousness and say, God, my righteousness is good enough, when God sent His Son and His righteousness to pay the price. There's no comparison there. If your righteousness was good enough, why did Jesus die? He didn't have to if my righteousness or your righteousness could be good enough. It can't be good enough. Jesus had to die. What have you done with Jesus? Every head bowed and every eye closed, please.